In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. After hearing the gospel lesson, I can't help but feel a little sorry for Peter. In last Sunday's gospel, it was upbeat and positive, particularly for Peter. Jesus asked the apostles, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers for the disciples, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds and answers him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." In saying this, Jesus has singled out and affirmed Simon. He lifted Simon up, renaming him Peter, which is Petra, meaning rock in Greek. Today's reading, however, is not quite as upbeat, particularly for Peter. Today we hear Jesus telling Peter and his disciples what he must do to carry out God's will. Jesus said, "You are right in saying that I am the Messiah. But since I am the Messiah, I must go to Jerusalem, where I will suffer and be rejected by the religious leaders, and there I will be killed, and after 3 days, rise again." Peter, with newfound confidence, takes the initiative again, speaking for the disciples, "God forbid, Lord, this must never happen to you." In a sense, Peter is responding in a very human way. He wants to say, "Lord, we will protect you. We will see that you are accepted and not rejected. We will never let you die." Peter didn't want to lose his leader. He didn't want to have his leader experience pain and suffering and death. Besides, this didn't fit the image of the Messiah. They were expecting a Messiah to come in power and glory and free them from the tyranny of the Romans. Hearing this, Jesus became angry and took Peter to task and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So Peter's gone from being the rock of the church to Satan. Sort of a drop down, isn't it? Frustrated, Jesus was saying, "Peter, once more, you don't understand. You don't understand what's going on. You are the one that I am counting on most to provide leadership when I am gone. I need for you, above all, to understand. But still, you don't know what God truly intends for me and for you." Though Peter replied, "Oh, no, Lord, not you," perhaps he was also saying, "Oh, no, Lord, not me." It's easy for us to imagine that Peter knew that Jesus meant that he, Peter, would also experience pain and rejection and suffering and death. We can imagine that it was natural for Peter to feel this way because we also tend to say, "Oh, no, Lord, not me." We don't want to experience that same pain and rejection, the suffering, and certainly not death. In this context, Jesus has not offered us an easy path to follow. Wouldn't we rather forget what Jesus had to go through? Wouldn't we rather remember Christmas and Easter and forget Ash Wednesday and Good Friday? Wouldn't we rather focus only on the pleasant side of the story? But with God, this was not and is not an option. Jesus, through his death on the cross and resurrection, saves us by showing us the way to life with God's forgiveness, love, and grace that is given with no conditions, no strings attached. Through Jesus' actions, God provides for us the chance to live a life with the full range of possibilities present in each of us. Jesus saves us by his death, by overcoming once and for all the power of sin. Sin can no longer have a death grip over us because Jesus made it clear that God will forgive the sin that we confess and from which we repent in the sincere desire to renew our lives. And because Christ helps us realize that God sees us as being very precious, even worth dying for, Christ's death and resurrection gives us hope and purpose to go on in life, despite the difficulties and tragedies that we might experience. Jesus laid this out to Peter by telling him, "Let me do what I must do." He did this by calling all his followers together to tell them once more, in the clearest possible terms, what was at stake. What was at stake for the world and what he was calling them to do. To truly follow him. They had to follow him all the way to Jerusalem. They had to deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow him. This is Christ's call to us also. To deny ourselves is to put aside thoughts of our own needs, forgetting ourselves, so that we may remember and care for others. Taking up our crosses is to be ready to endure the worst that may happen to us for being true to the teachings of Jesus Christ. Just as this has been true in every age, it is also true today, maybe more so, in this time of a global pandemic, coupled with social, political, and economic inequities. We are called more than ever to be more aware of the needs of others and use our gifts to serve them. We may have sacrificed honor and honesty for profit and self in the past. We may have sacrificed principle and Christian values for popularity. We may at some time sacrifice the values of God for the riches of the world. We may have done all of these things. But today, Jesus makes us reconsider what such behavior will ultimately gain us. His assurance and his example make it clear that all it gains us in the world, in the end, is a self-imposed exile from the greatest possible thing in life, a relationship with God. The good news of today's gospel is that being a Christian is not always easy, but it's always life-giving and meaningful. We're called to sacrifice our egos and our desire for human things to advance God's purposes, to seek to be one with Christ. We are called to acknowledge and then deny our own selfishness and pick up the specific cross God has called each of us to bear. Carrying one's cross has a tendency to level the playing field for everyone. Whatever our education, class, economic status, race, gender, nationality, political affiliation, religiosity, whatever, it levels the playing field. But what does it mean to take up our cross and follow Jesus, practically speaking? Our presiding bishop would say it's all about love. And if it's not about love, it's not about God. Listen to some of the things Paul says to the church in Rome about the subject. Listen to it. See if there's a thread that runs through this, a common thread that you can relate to. Let love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Be humble and associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. If it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I can't help but think that the world would be a different place if everyone did these things. Paul has a way of taking the teachings of Jesus, things like love your neighbor as yourself, and providing us with tangible, concrete ways of doing just that. A common thing that runs through the teachings of Jesus and Paul's guidance for me to the Romans is that we put the needs of others ahead of our own needs. This shifts our focus from ourselves to others. Could this be what Jesus meant when he said, those that lose their life for my sake will find it? But here is some more good news. While these things are not easy to do, you don't have to do them alone. You can pick up your cross and follow Jesus, knowing that the Holy Spirit is walking with you every step of the way. The Holy Spirit is with you when you put your own desires aside and focus on the needs of others in thought, word, and deed. Amen.